Would you turn to John chapter 14 again, please? And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you would just continue to have your way with service right now. That each week we are becoming more like you, Lord. And that we have been eager, just as you were eager to share the Passover meal, that we are eager to come in together as a family to worship you, Lord. To hear your truth that sets us free. Now I ask, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would anoint my lips, that you would give me clarity of mind, and you would block out any distraction, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 14, Comforter and Counselor, take complete control. Comforter and Counselor, take complete control. This was quite the week for many of you in our church. I spoke with many of you and communicated. And there is a battle raging. And it's good versus evil. It's a spiritual battle that has been raging since Satan rebelled against God. And really up to this point, it was not something you saw with your physical eyes. But I have said before, and I do believe as time gets closer, the veil is thinning so much, we are starting to see evil and darkness present itself and manifest itself through others. Because we have been given spiritual eyes to see. We can feel the battle, and there are times that it is manifesting itself in this natural world. But make no mistake, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The battle is not natural. It is supernatural. It just so happens that the world and all of humanity is the battlefield. And really, the battlefield is here. It's in the mind. And it can appear like evil is winning, especially in this day and age when all manner of evil and wickedness has been accepted. It's become like the norm. And if a person speaks out against it, they're labeled as a bigot. For us, we have to hold on to Jesus. He is the rock of our salvation, our strength in times of trouble, because fear can cripple you and I. And it is a weapon of the enemy. But when we know that Jesus is with us, his Spirit is in us, we have nothing to fear because he is our fortress. Satan tries to put fear and confusion in our mind and into the hearts of those who look to the Lord for strength. You can look at the life of David and what he went through. That's as a little boy, before he even became king, he had to go against bears and lions to protect his sheep. He then was prepared to fight Goliath as all of the nation of Israel was trembling. There was an equipping that happened there. All the times that King Saul tried to kill him, even when his son turned against him, his own flesh and blood, you hear that? His own son, his own family turned against him. And you, because you love the Lord, because you seek the Lord, because he's first in your life, you have family that turns against you. But David would proclaim in Psalm 31, verse 3, "For you are my rock. You are my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake." Why? Because he hallowed his name. He said, "Lead me and guide me." God never failed David, and God will not fail you, child of God. And spiritual battles are hard because the enemy is unseen and he attacks our minds and he's trying to draw your focus away from God. That is exactly what he's trying to do. And make no mistake, that battle is intense right now. Jesus said, and we spent this time last week, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Yes. And it's not by our own strength that we can accomplish anything for God. It is only through Jesus. It's only through his spirit that he has given us. Because to recognize truth in the natural, if you are living in the natural with physical eyes, it's getting harder to determine who is telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus said numerous times, do not be deceived. And many have become the master of the art of lies and deception. And if this is not clear to you, then perhaps you have not been paying close attention. If you believe what even the mainstream media has to say, you are unwise. You do understand that the world system is controlled by that, and that is run by the prince of the power of the air. I said last week, you have to vet everything. You need a biblical worldview, not a worldly worldview. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when he was defending himself and his apostleship in the face of opposition and the attacks from false prophets, false apostles. It was a battle for truth. And look, the battle started in the garden. Did God really say? It's been perpetuated. The lies have been perpetuated since the fall, folks. And the battle for truth is waged in your thoughts, arguments, and ideas in the battlefield of the mind. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. And Satan's chief weapons are lies and deception. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to be dressed in the armor of God, the full armor. And one of those pieces is the belt of truth, where you tuck in all the loose ends of your life. What is truth? We learned it last week. Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life. The way, the truth, and the life. And through this truth, and only this truth, we can learn to have a peace that passes all understanding and know that we have access to an advocate, a comforter, a counselor that will take complete control if you let him. If you let him. How many of you were worshiping right then this moment? When we were worshiping the Lord, singing, and you could feel like a distraction to try to pull you away from that tender moment. That is of the enemy. Whatever your mind went to, oh, this is dragging on. Maybe that's a thought some of you had on, you know. When are we going to get on with this? I have places to be. Do you think the Lord thought that when he was carrying the cross? When he was hanging on the cross? No, he didn't. He thought of you and I and the joy that was coming because of what he was doing for you and I under intense pressure and crushing. So in this passage, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. We were there last week. Just to recap, trust in God, trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. Many mansions, right? We learned that. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me and where I am. And you know where I'm going. No, we don't, says Thomas. Where are you going? How can we know the way? And Jesus told them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And Jesus continues on and says, if you had known me, you would have also known the Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus explained why he was the only way to God, because he was the perfect representation of God through as a man. To know Jesus is to know God the Father. Do you understand? The disciples for 3.5 years learned much about God during that time. And Jesus understood that since they had not seen the full revelation of God, God's love at the cross yet, and his power at the resurrection, there was a sense in which they could only know and see God of how they were today. But he knew something was going to happen that would give them more clarity and clearness. We'll get there in a little bit. So Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Philip was there. He saw some of the power of Jesus. He saw the miracles. But he had not yet seen God the Father with his physical eyes. And he thought that, you know, if I could just see God the Father, this would be a life-changing experience. This would give me the assurance that I need and the courage to continue on. Remember, Jesus was told them in chapter 13, I'm going away, and you can't come with me. But I'll come back. And Jesus answers him. He said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me? Philip had been so close to Jesus, yet still did not understand him. How many are like that today? They know of him, they've heard about him, but they don't understand him. They don't know him on an intimate level. That's what Paul was talking about, to know him. The fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. And Jesus is reminding him that to know him was to know God the Father. To see the love of Jesus was to see the love of God the Father. To see Jesus in action is seeing the Father in action, because it was God working through him. That's right. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Clearly, Christ is identifying himself to the disciples to be the everlasting God. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Listen. Hebrews declares this. God, who at various times, Hebrews chapter 1, if you're writing notes, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times of past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the express image of his person. He's the express image of God. You understand? Yet, he says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. This is constantly reiterated throughout the book of John, that Jesus lived and spoke in constant dependence upon God the Father and did nothing outside of God the Father's authority and guidance. He was dependent upon him. It's no different than we sing that I am the branch and you are the vine. The branch is dependent upon the vine. Do you understand? Believe me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus presents to the disciples two pillars to the foundation of their trust in him. You can either simply believe because of Jesus' words that he says here, but you could also believe him for the sake of the works that they've seen, that he miraculously did and was about to do. At the cross, raising from the grave. So Philip wants assurance. And what does Jesus give him? He's asking for assurance. Jesus gives him assurance. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also. The greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus starts to give assurance to the disciples here on the night of his departure. Remember, he's going. He's told them that he's leaving and they can't follow him. And the first assurance answered was their fear that, listen, this is not the end. The work was not over. They were being called to greater things. He who believes in me, Jesus just encouraged disciples to trust in, lean in, rely on him, cling to him because of who he is, the words he spoke, and the miracles he done. And Jesus describes a blessing that comes from belief in him. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The works I do, he will do. So Jesus is saying, I expect you to continue on with my work. He was not saying, you know, hey, when I'm gone, go ahead and disband. This was a great 3 years. He expects them to carry on his work with an even greater magnitude. Greater works than these he will do. And he did not mean greater in the sense of more sensational. Okay? That we know of not multiple people raising people from the grave, walking on the waters, calling the storm to cease, right? Okay? Jesus was talking about greater in quantity. Greater in quantity. He is going to leave behind a victorious, hardworking disciples, followers, his church, who would spread his kingdom to more and more people and places than Jesus ever did during his earthly ministry. Do you understand? It's going to the ends of the earth. That's what he said in Matthew 24. And then the end will come. Yes. For 2,000 years, Christianity, the truth, the true gospel. I'm not talking about social Christianity. I'm not talking about even the building. The church is not the building. The church is you. It's Christ in you. And for 2,000 years, it's been tried to be muzzled, and it can't, because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the promise of that you're going to do greater work seems impossible. But think about it, folks. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, after his first sermon, thousands come to saving faith in one sermon. All throughout the book of Acts, yes, there were some miraculous healings, but the focus point was the works of mighty conversion. Not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, us. Because I go to my Father. Jesus would explain that when he ascends to heaven, he is going to send the Holy Spirit. That's John chapter 14, 16, 26, 15, verse 26, 15, verse 7 through 19, 15, verse 13. It's because Jesus went to the Father that the Holy Spirit could come upon his people, empowering them to do these greater works, folks. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Jesus would do his work through prayerful people seeking him and acting in his name. He promised to do anything that his followers ask for in his name that is according to his character and his authority, by the way. This is not name it and claim it. That's right. That's poopa, poopy. That's garbage. That's garbage. We come to God in Jesus' name, not our own. And this is the key. Can I ask it in the name of Jesus? This is not like I'm asking for, you know, personal glory. I'm looking for personal ambition and things of this earth. No, you miss it completely. You ask it in Jesus' name. And the second part is, it is God glorified in the request, not yourself. That's the key. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. I spent time in a prosperity church, and I know how that thinking can just feed that fleshly desires. And they, you can hang your hat on, ask it in my name, you'll get it. That's using a verse out of context, because you have to read the whole part that says that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Yes, amen.
Jesus promised it would bring glory to both the Father and the Son.
Yes.
Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In you. Okay, all right. A couple things here. Jesus spoke to the root of our obedience comes from loving God. It isn't fear or pride or the desire to earn a blessing. The proper source of obedience is loving God. Loving God. Verse 15 speaks about our obedience to the Lord. In verse 31 in this chapter, you'll see it's because of Jesus' love for the Father that he is obedient. He says here in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. So let's just take a moment here. Because we fall short many times, even as believers, folks. And you know what I'm talking about. When we sin, when we miss the mark, and you can get really down. And you just feel the weight of it. Like, I failed you, Lord. I missed it. And I think that's a point where you can reset and say, you know what? Lord, I sinned. And I'm going to take that moment where I'm feeling the weight of that. And I'm going to stop and I'm going to say, first, I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me. But two, Lord, help me to love you more. More than my fleshly desires. This is important, folks. Lord, help me to love you more. Why? Because in the last days, Jesus said, the love of many will wax cold. They will become numb to loving obedience. Do you understand? They will depart from the truth and rather have their ears tickled to feed their flesh. Real love reveals itself and expresses itself in obedience to God. Real love reveals or expresses itself in obedience to God. Jesus says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. There's a second assurance. Disciples fear Jesus is abandoning us. When he leaves us, we won't know what to do. But they wouldn't have less help. They're going to have more help. The Father would send another helper. Jesus understood that his disciples, both those with him at that moment and to those in the future, all those who come after these original disciples, folks, would need God's presence and power to help keep those commandments. And God the Son promised to pray to God the Father and ask for the giving of God's, the Holy Spirit, to the believer to accomplish this. This right here, by the way, is a portrayal of the Trinity, which is woven throughout Scripture. Jesus spoke of how the persons of the Trinity would interact and work for the good of God's people and the furtherance of his kingdom and his plan. Just an FYI, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, nor is Bible in the Bible, okay? But we see evidence of it throughout Scripture. He will give you another helper. That word helper in the Greek is parakletos, which is one who is summoned, called to one's side, one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant, an advocate, one who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor, in the widest sense, a helper, a securer, an aider, an assistant. Wow, that is a mouthful. It can refer to an advisor, a mediator. In the King James Version, parakletos is substituted with the word comforter, which in the Latin is comfortari, which means to strengthen. This idea of help and strength is being conveyed through this other helper. Amen. Think about what he is. He's a legal advocate. Think about the contrast of who Satan is, who is called the accuser of the brethren. Another helper, another of the same kind, three in one, another helper, which means Jesus say, hey, I'm also parakletos, but I'm going to send my spirit who's going to be another helper, one of the same kind. Wow. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us each step of our journey, being sent to empower and help the believer. The greater works are impossible without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, folks. And the key is, it says that he may abide with you forever. Jesus would give the Holy Spirit so that he, the Holy Spirit, indicating a person, not a thing, may abide us permanently, not temporarily. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would be upon or with, but he would depart from those. If you think about 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, that's King Saul. The Holy Spirit departed from him and then was tormented by an evil spirit, by the way. But what happens? Here's the beauty, folks. Come on, stay dialed in here. We got to get to another level here, church, for this time. And we're a vessel. And we had to be cleansed for the Spirit to reside in us. And we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So now the Holy Spirit can dwell inside you. He seals you. He seals the eternal law of God inside us, teaching us to abide.
Yes.
He doesn't depart. He says he will abide with you forever. Romans 8:14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Yes.
Galatians 5:18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. For what the law could do not, Romans 8 verses 3 through 4, what the law could not do that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Whew. Whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot understand it because the Spirit is holy and true. And the world is lost. The Spirit of truth is not popular in an age of lies. And the world cannot perceive the Spirit and does not know him. And that's why you are peculiar people.
Yeah. Amen.
That's why you are pilgrims passing through. You are aliens, sojourners. There's something different about you. You don't quite fit.
Nope.
Because this is not your home. And what does Jesus say? But you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. And part of this message, by the way, I want to thank Sugar, because she comes up to me. She came up to me after service last week and asked questions. Jesus spoke of these aspects of the disciples' relationship to the Holy Spirit. So in contrast to the world, the disciple of Jesus should know the Holy Spirit, should have the Holy Spirit with them, and will have the Holy Spirit in them. So for the 11 disciples here, the Holy Spirit was already with them, okay? Jesus has the dove come upon him, right? So the Holy Spirit is already with them and would later be in them. This was fulfilled when Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, which was to be born again, John 20, verse 22. You need to understand this because Sugar asked this question last week. Conversion happened when Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. In addition to with and in them, Jesus would use a third preposition to describe the relationship of the disciple to the Holy Spirit, which is in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So conversion happens, you receive the Holy Spirit, the empowerment comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you go forth out and empowers you to share the truth that sets men free, like you saw with Peter. Yeah. Understand? Yeah. This is crucial, folks. It's crucial. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer and the world will see no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus is sharing a third assurance here that I will not leave you as orphans. See, the disciples again feared that when Jesus left, it would be over and they would be left. And the word orphan is orphanos in the Greek, which is not only mentioning that which is of a child who loses its parents, it's also tied to a student who loses their teacher. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you teacherless. I am not, one, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to reside in you and continue your discipleship. I will come to you. Jesus, again, promise, coming to the disciples. This is a multi-pronged promise fulfilled not only by his resurrection through the sending of his Spirit and by the promise of his bodily return to this earth. Not only did he visit them after he rose, but he's coming back again. And he's going to set up his kingdom. The world will see no more, but you will see me. This was true in one sense when Jesus rose from the dead, but it's true when he ascended to heaven. Jesus would reveal himself to disciples in real and powerful way through the power of the Holy Spirit. They would see him in such a greater way than that which was with physical sight. And we talked about this because this is in my notes, but you got to understand that they saw him in a more, think about it. They were with him 3.5 years. They saw him raised, but the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they saw God in a different way. And that's how you know it was real. Why else would they all die and be martyred for a lie? They wouldn't, because it's true. They were fully persuaded. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we sing this, because I live, you will live also. Because I live, a foreshadow of, hey, I'm going to go die on the cross, but I'm going to resurrect to new life. Because I will live, you will live also, not in the sense of on this earth, but eternally. Tomorrow, after tomorrow, after tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can have eternal life. And you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. through the Holy Spirit, they would know a life of relationship, a shared union with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this overwhelming knowledge of God, because the commandments, the Word of God has been tucked inside them, leading us in all truth. And this is what happens. We have the commandments and we keep them. It's marked by love because it's those who love Him. And it's marked by a relationship of reception of that love with God the Father, because you'll be loved by God the Father because you love the Son and you love the Holy Spirit that's leading you in all truth. And it's marked by a revelation of Jesus Himself, that you get to know Him more and more and more. It says here that He would manifest myself to Him. Lowercase h, Him is us. All of this flows from the power of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Again, obedience is tied to love. Psalm 119:11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, because I love you.
Yes.
I don't want to disappoint you.
Yes.
You don't. If you love your family members, your spouses, your friends, you don't want to disappoint them either, do you?
No.
Because you love them.
Mm-hmm.
Are you getting this? I hope.
Yes.
Yeah. You should. This should. I'm excited to share this because I know what the outcome is going to be for those who embrace this truth. It's an empowering, folks. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So again, just funny note there, but Judas, not Iscariot. I mean, John has that there for purposes to, like, he is disturbed by the traitor. He is disturbed by the traitor. So how is it that you will manifest yourself? He's asking an excellent question. How are you going to reveal yourself to us? Make plain. It wasn't immediately apparent how in his departure Jesus could reveal himself to the disciples and to the world at large. He had just heard in Matthew 24, right? Jesus teaches that all the earth would see the Messiah in his glory, but it's hard for him to understand Jesus when he speaks about revealing himself that the world would not see. And he answers Judas and says, if anyone loves me, you'll keep my word. He preached the themes again, constantly reiterating this thought of, you know, my revealing is going to be done through my disciples, through love, obedience, and union with the Father and the Son. And that would be lived out with the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit inside me. Because the love is personal. It's a personal relationship with the Lord. If anyone loves me, right?
Yes.
And what's the result? If anyone loves me, here it is. You will have a reverent view of God's word. Okay? Because he says, if you love me, he will keep my word. Not he might keep my word. He will keep my word.
Yes.
Be careful to understand words, the power of words. He will keep my word.
Right.
We will come to him and make our home with him. Well, one, the Holy Spirit's tabernacling with us already, right? But this will also be a physical reality. One, when Jesus comes and rules for 1,000 years. And then the new heaven and the new earth happen. And God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will tabernacle with us.
Yes.
That which was in the garden where God would walk with Adam would be returned.
Yeah.
With a new heaven and new earth. How beautiful is that? Come on, we've got a few more verses. We're going to finish this chapter, but the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again, Jesus is emphasizing the reliance and submission to God the Father. Verse 25. Okay. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He goes back to reiterating the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send. He returns to this, goes back to this promise again after reinforcing commandments and keeping them and loving him. And after he left him with their physical presence, Jesus would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Because he says he'll send in my name. The Holy Spirit is sent to the disciples based on the worthiness, not of you, but of Jesus the Christ. Based on his nature, based on his character. And as a result of that, because you've put your faith and trust in him, it's not based on your merit that the Holy Spirit comes to you. You receive it upon salvation. You receive him upon salvation inside you. This is another example of the truth of the Trinity. It's woven throughout Scripture. God the Father sends God the Holy Spirit at the request of God the Son. All right? Get teaching, preaching, a whole mixture here. He will teach you all things and bring remembrance. Bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Again, he's reminding them, hey, guess what, folks? Disciples, your training is not finished. It's going to continue through the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would teach the disciples what they would need to know, and it would bring to them supernaturally what to remembrance the words that Jesus said for their own benefit and for the writing of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write the word of God that we have today. Scripture says men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Okay? But there is this promise. This is not just for disciples, but for us, for every believer. The Holy Spirit teaches us and brings God's word to our remembrance if we're careful to receive it. You know what, if you share the truth, right? You know what I'm talking about. When you're sharing the truth, when you are ministering, and suddenly the word of the Lord comes to your mind, and you're like, where did that come from? That is the Holy Spirit. Exactly. Because you've hidden in your heart. Maybe you didn't memorize it. I'm blown away by the kids when there's their scripture memorization for school. I love it. There's certain verses I can share off the top of my head and share it, but then there's other times the Holy Spirit just flows. And that's because he's speaking through a vessel. He's also, you know what I'm talking about? The silent nudging that says, this is not the way. Or at times when you're hearing something and you go, that's not true. That's the Holy Spirit. And folks, listen, it is not easy to hear the Holy Spirit. It's not easy. And the reason is, and the challenge is, because we see with natural eyes. And what happens is, with what we see with our natural eyes, our soul gets loud. Our soul is our emotions in our intellect. That's you, okay? That's your personality, okay? Our soul is our emotion, intellect. And you need to learn to quiet down your soul so you can hear the Holy Spirit lead you in that still, small voice. Taking time in prayer, in scripture, as you're meditating on the word, like Maggie shared this whole 8-hour video that John was very blessed by of scripture and piano music. I do that. And as I'm meditating on that, because the world and all this stuff going on over here, it's a distraction. And it stirs up your soul, and you're just, it's just loud. It's all noise. And you want to be like little Samuel when that voice comes and he was told, okay, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening.
Right. Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit will lead you. He'll lead you to somebody to share the truth that could set one free eternally. He will show you how to bless others, how to lead others, how to love on others who are hurting, to minister to them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is actually pretty profound, because you hear a lot of in the Jewish culture, right? Shalom, 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 right? Peace be with you. That was a normal greeting. And Jesus is filling the normal goodbyes with a deeper meaning. When someone in the ancient culture said peace as they departed, they said it without any special meaning. Like it's like, hey, goodbye. But Jesus wanted to know that there was a peace that he was leaving with us that wasn't casual, and it was not an empty way that most people said it. See, the peace of this world is based on circumstances. The peace of this world comes based on distraction from the reality of the truth. The peace of this world is deliberate blindness and lies. And Jesus is offering a real peace. Listen, a peace that is not circumstantial.
That's right.
Yeah. He had no earthly inheritance. He had no earthly fortune to leave his followers, beloved. Yet Jesus is giving them two things greater than any earthly fortune: the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the peace of Jesus himself.
Wow.
That peace that he's talking about, folks, brings peace for me to God, that I would no longer be an enemy to God. And you want to know how powerful that is? You interpret it with Scripture. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. Here it is. Here's the peace. The peace that I give, right? The peace that Jesus gives. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace by the blood of the cross, folks. He was telling the disciples, my peace I leave with you. In spite of all the suffering and the conflict that was ahead of him, he's saying, I'm going to give you a peace that passes all understanding. The peace which the world offers us is the peace of escape, the peace of avoidance of trouble, and from refusing to face things. And the world's peace is dependent on circumstances, and his peace is not that. With his peace, I can face even the end of my life and know that I am in his hands. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I know in whom I've trusted in. That's why he reiterates, let not your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid.
Yes.
He reiterates what he said right at the very beginning. Let not your heart be troubled, from verse 1. With faith in God and his Son, and with the receiving of his Spirit and his peace, we can have an untroubled heart, that even in a world filled with tribulation, there is nothing to fear. For he has not given me a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. Okay. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to you, pass, when it comes, when it does come to pass, you may believe. If you love me, you would rejoice. The disciples were troubled at the news of Jesus' departure. In fact, they should, by faith, they should be rejoicing. Not only for Jesus' sake, but for the world. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son. And the work of Jesus through the sent Holy Spirit would be greater than his work during his earthly ministry. And he's also going to prepare a place for us, as we learned that last week, right? This anticipation of like, hey, because I said I'm going to the Father, there's this joyful anticipation of the reunion of God the Father and the Son, right? This fellowship. And he says, the Father is greater. My Father is greater than I. This is called divine order. It's also how it should be in their household. There should be the husband, the wife, and the children. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus, okay? And Jesus points to the Father. Three in one, they're equal. Your family, you, three of you guys, your family, your husband, you know, husband's the head of the wife, but you guys are an equal. Do you understand that? It's like this perfect picture, okay? They're both equally God. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. The ruler of this world is coming. Who's that? Satan. Satan. Jesus knew that Satan was coming for him. At this very moment, Judas Iscariot had already left, right? Judas, not the Iscariot, was still there. Yeah. Judas Iscariot, the traitor, had left. And he was arranging the capture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yet, in the midst of that, knowing that Satan was coming from him, that's the context, right? Look at all that he is sharing with his disciples. He's continuing to love on them and teach them, knowing what's coming ahead. Do you hear that? You, because of his peace, can be doing the same thing. You know what's coming ahead, folks. You know what's coming ahead to this world, yet you can continue to love and share the truth. Amen. He has nothing in me. Jesus could confidently and truthfully say that Satan has no hook, no foothold in him. Satan could not push Jesus to the cross. Jesus went in loving obedience to God the Father, and out of love for the world, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me the commandment, so do I. He willfully went. Jesus is going to his death. He's going to the crushing, not by the scheming of Satan, but that the world may know that he loved the Father. Again, obedience is rooted in love. So he says, arise, let us go from here. And that's pretty powerful in itself. All that he's sharing here, and he says, okay, this is like, they're about to get up. And he would continue to minister to them as they're walking, but he says, arise and go from here. At this point, Jesus and his disciples have left the Last Supper's table. Okay, understand this. He's sharing all that, and he's going to start to make his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the Garden of Crushing. Yes. Yeah. That's what Gethsemane is. It's an oil press. It's the Garden of Crushing. Folks, this passage has so much truth packed into it. And I'm talking about all caps, like truth, that you need to hear, you need to receive, and you have to apply it. Application. You and I, folks, have received an advocate, a comforter, a counselor, and a peace that passes all understanding. So here's the encouragement. No matter what your life or the world around you looks like, never forget that you are his. Yeah. Not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but forever. Amen. Be confident that this life and any troubles you may be having right now are temporary. And I want you to remember that you will get through that time. Yes. The time you're going through, sweetie. Yeah. and to remind you that it's going to be okay. And it's all going to work together for good. You are forever loved. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a new creation in Him, and your past does not dictate your future. God's promises for you, child, are yes and amen for those who believe. And His love and grace and mercy are towards you without no end. If you felt downcast this week, if you felt weary and overwhelmed from life's pressures, take a deep breath. Look vertical and know that God sees you, that He loves you, and He cares for you. And He has a plan for you. You have been given the greatest gift of salvation, and you have been shown the deepest love, and you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate. You have been received into His family, and you are His forevermore, child. You are an heir. You are a child of God by faith, and you will never walk alone. He is the very one who holds you close and sees your every tear. And He is the one that will direct your path moving forward. He is with you. He is leading you. He is chastening you. He is comforting you. And He is loving you. And folks, there is a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on to run this race of faith. And as you wait for His return, never forget that He is preparing a place for you and I. An eternity for you and I. A destination that's so breathtaking and so amazing, your mind can't comprehend it. A place perfectly fashioned by the perfect one who knows you the best. The best. No matter what trials or tribulations you are experiencing, no matter how dark and how depraved this world is becoming, remind yourself that this too shall pass. And He will see you through it. So as I'm closing, one day soon, this world as you see it will be a distant memory. And you will find yourself, as that ark door opens, stepping into a forever peaceful, perfect kingdom your Heavenly Father has prepared for you. And every day, you're getting closer to it. You're getting closer to the eternal promise. You're getting closer to going home, to seeing your Savior, your King, to see perfect face to face. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more tears, no more wondering, no more wandering, no more hoping, no more despair, no more disappointment. It is going to be glorious because He is glorious. Amen. Comforter and Counselor, take complete control. Yes. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank You, Lord, for Your truth, the power of Your truth, that this... If we miss something, that we would go back and hear this over and over again, that it gets embedded inside us. The power of Your word, the depth, the breadth, the length of it, all of it, Lord. It'll give us strength for the days ahead, knowing that the Spirit of truth is inside us, Lord. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Thank You for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.